What a precious thing it is for us to remember that we belong to Him, and because He says so, then He is ours and we are His. In the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. I would invite you to turn to our text for today. Actually, turn to the first part of the book of Mark, because I'm going to ask you to look through with me in just a few moments at some of what we see in the early chapters of Mark. May God bless my speaking and your hearing. For Jesus' sake, amen. In our text for this evening, actually, before we get to our text, you see the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Look with me, if you will, first of all, at Mark chapter 1 and the chapters that follow. In Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus healing. Verse 21 of chapter 1, he drives out an evil spirit. In verse 29 of the same chapter, after they left the synagogue, he healed Simon's mother-in-law, and then the whole town gathered, and he healed all of those who came to him. In verse 40, a man with leprosy was healed by Jesus. In chapter 2, verses 1 and following, some of you may remember that from several weeks ago when I had the youth assist me by bringing the paralytic Matthew in on the stretcher. Do you remember? And he was healed by Jesus. We go on and see that Jesus heals others because he is, in fact, the Lord of the harvest. When that happens, then we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law say, you know, the only way that Jesus could do this is if the devil did it. Where did the power come from? How was Jesus able to do these miraculous things? They said it was the devil, and Jesus said, that doesn't make any sense. If the devil did this, he would be divided against himself and he would fall. Then in chapter 4, we see that Jesus begins to explain the understanding, the meaning of all this. Where does the power come from? But he used parables to tell it. In the last several weeks, Pastor has preached for us and talked about those parables. In one of the parables, the parable of the seed falling on the ground and sprouting up and springing forth 30 and 60 and 100-fold, because there's power in the seed, and the seed is God's word. And we were reminded it isn't us that makes that seed grow. As much as we do to get it ready, it's only God who can make the seed grow. And then another parable about the seed that falls onto the ground, and whether we're doing anything or not, even if we don't know how it happens, there's power in the seed, and it grows and multiplies. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, has that kind of power because it's God's power at work. And when God does his work, the kingdom of God is like this tree that comes up, and the birds of the air can come and nest in its shelter. What Jesus was saying is when God does his work and the power of his seed, his word, accomplishes his will, the kingdom of God comes. And that kingdom of God shelters everyone who looks to it, to him, for safety and security and peace and the gift of eternal life. Now it is that Jesus has been preaching and teaching. All these miracles have taken place. And finally, we come to verse 35 of our text. And Jesus says, it's time to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. What's interesting, look at verse 36. You'll see in verse 36 things that you don't find in the other Gospels. If you want to jot it down, I encourage you to look at Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8, because you'll find parallel versions of this same story. But verse 36 in Mark tells us something different than the other Gospels. And that is that as Jesus got into the boat, they took him just as he was. What does that mean? It probably means he didn't do anything to prepare. He came just as he was. And how was he? Can't you imagine that he would have been exhausted? He came just as he was. And Mark also tells us, notice in the image here, that there were other boats along with this boat. They took charge of Jesus. They were the fishermen. They were the ones who knew the Sea of Galilee. They knew how to handle the boats. They'd done this a million times before. They took charge of him. He got into their boat, and they set out to the other side of the sea. Well, when they took Jesus just as he was, look at what verse 38 tells us. Again, different than the other Gospels, or at least in addition to the other Gospels, it says that Jesus went to the back part of the ship and he fell asleep. That makes perfect sense when you understand these kind of small crafts and these fishing boats. You see, at the back of the boat was the man that had the tiller, and the man that had the tiller steered the little boat. And he stood or sat on a kind of a platform underneath which there were provisions that could be stored. But verse 38 tells you something different than the other Gospels. He was asleep on the cushion. That cushion was a kind of ballast sack. And because these boats could either be rowed or they could be sailed, and they didn't have, what is it, a big keel to keep it from flipping over, what they would do is move this weight sack wherever it was needed so that it would provide the right kind of ballast so the ship wouldn't turn over. Well, at this point, because of the way they were going and the calmness of the sea, the sand sack, the ballast weight, was under the deck just exactly where it belonged. Jesus knew that, and Jesus was exhausted from his preaching and teaching, from the ministry that he was doing, from all that took place. And he was in the ship asleep. It makes sense, just as he was. Then what happened, the Bible tells us, is this, that a sudden squall arose on the Sea of Galilee. Now, that wasn't all that untypical either, because the Sea of Galilee is in a depression with hills and mountains all around it. And sometimes the weather coming over those mountains or the winds would cause there to be a great furor on this little body of water. I didn't know it until this last week, and I was doing some studying, that the Sea of Galilee in some portions, some places, is hundreds of feet deep. Here were these seasoned fishermen, used to boats, used to this sea and others like it. They were going across the Sea of Galilee just as they had done many times before, and this sudden storm came about such that the water was pouring over the gunwales, the sides of the ship, and doing everything they could do, they were afraid they were about to flounder. Here was Jesus asleep. So what do they say in our text? They wake him up and say, "Jesus, don't you care? We're about ready to drown here. Don't you know what's taking place? Jesus, help us." And Jesus does. They don't know what he can do. They don't know what he has the power to accomplish. But what they do is trust that Jesus somehow has the answer for what they need. And so Jesus does stand up in the boat, and with the wind and the waves and the furor and the water coming over the sides of the boat, Jesus stands up and says, "Be quiet, be still." And it was perfectly calm. They were terrified because of the wind and waves, and now what does the Bible say? They were terrified because of what Jesus could do. Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him? And Jesus turned to the disciples and he asked this inspiring question, this question that gets at the heart of things. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" What have we just talked about in the Gospel of Mark? What did they see? All these healings, everything that Jesus was able to do. They heard him preach. They heard him talk. They knew that his teaching was unlike anything they'd ever heard before. They knew the power of God was at work in what Jesus was doing, and they still didn't believe. You see, they were so focused on their situation, their concerns, their need at that moment, they forgot in whose presence and in whose hands they were. They doubted, and their sin was the sin of unbelief, the sin of doubt. Now, we sit here comfortably, and we look back at those disciples, and we think, what in the world were they thinking? Why in the world didn't they trust Jesus? We want to accuse them, but those same words, you know, accuse us. They were terrified. So what is it that terrifies you? In our lives, there are all sorts of things that bring us terror, that make us wonder, if God knows what in the world is happening in my life and in my situation. God, if you knew, why wouldn't you have already taken care of this? Jesus, help me. We wonder and we worry about many things. Sometimes it's financial. The guy with his pants out and nothing in those pockets. For the last 8 years, you may or may not know, I've been paying a double mortgage, one here and one on the house still that we own in St. Louis that we hadn't been able to sell. And I'll have to admit, there are times when I've worried from month to month how I'll be able to pay for things. See the person in the hospital bed. I talked with an elderly person from our congregation this past week who'd been in and out of the hospital trying to get back to their own apartment and in care facilities. That person trusted, but still there was worry. What will happen and what will it take? Some of you have just come from the hospital, and some of our friends and others are going in for surgery this week and are recuperating from surgery, and sometimes that's a terrifying thing for us and for those we love. In the lower right corner, how many relationships are stressed? How much anger and difficulty and misunderstanding and hurt is there in marriages or in relationships between friends or brothers and sisters or parents and children? And the list goes on and on. And how many households are in uproar? And finally, the workplace. Some of us worry a great deal about the workplace and what's taking place there. Some of you involved in the court system, in our community. So many things cause us to worry. And sometimes our eyes, like the eyes of the disciples, can be focused on ourselves and our situation, and we forget who's in the boat with us. It's Jesus. Jesus has come into our boats. Jesus has come to all of us through the waters of baptism to make our heart his home. When we receive the body and blood of Christ in, with, and under the precious sacraments, Jesus continues to come to us. And he says to us, oh, you of little faith, I love you. And no matter what the storms in your lives are, I can take care of you. No matter what the storms are, I have more power than they do. Believe in me and trust in me. There are deaths in the family. Pastor will include some families where a death occurred even this morning in one of our families. Over all of these storms, Jesus has power. What we do is trust in him. We trust that he has made his home in our homes and in our hearts. We invite him into our boats. And when it seems like life and its circumstances are going to drown us, overpower us, we call to Jesus and say, Jesus, save us. He knows our situations. He knows our circumstances. And Jesus loves you so much that he died to take your place, to give you the gift of eternal life. Whatever the terrors, whatever the worries, Jesus wants to come into your boat. And when we realize that he's there, and when we trust him, there can be calm. He says, quiet, be still, to the things outside us and to our troubling hearts as well. You see, Jesus can calm the storms outside and inside too. And when we believe that, and when we trust that, our hope is secure for this life and the life to come. May you know and may you remember Jesus' love for you, his desire to calm every fear, to handle every situation and circumstance, whatever it might be, and he has the power. We trust in him, we believe it, and we know he'll accomplish it. May that be your peace and comfort and confidence and joy. For the sake of Jesus, let it be so. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and the joy which is yours in him. Amen.